In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise, and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray
for us. Father Lanteri,
pray for us.
Saint Ignatius of Loyola,
pray for us.
O God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
So good afternoon. So we're building a 10-story edifice, and this is where we're at. Started off 5 weeks ago giving you the foundation of these exercises, the reason for our existence. We have to know why we're here. What is the purpose of our existence? And St. Ignatius states it very clearly. We're here to praise God, to reverence God, to serve God, and by means of that to save our souls. And we're called also not to abuse God's gift, but we're called rather to use them. The nature of sin is abusing God's gifts, because God created all things as good. And this will be a lifelong process, but half the battle is understanding. It's called holy indifference. Holy indifference means we don't want to be attached to anything except God Himself. So we don't prefer a long life to a short life. We don't prefer health over sickness. We don't prefer riches over poverty. We don't prefer honors over humiliations, but we choose what is most conducive to the end for which we're created, once again, to glorify God and to sanctify ourselves, save us, save our souls, and to be an instrument by which others are saved. Then we encountered our major obstacle, which is sin. And you begged for the grace of having the divine perspective, to be able to see sin through God's lens or perspective. And you meditate upon the sin of the angels, the sin of Adam and Eve, and the sin of someone whose soul was lost because of one sin. Then, as a follow-up to that, you meditate upon the last things, which would be the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, as well as the reality of eternity. That our life is very important, and either we're saved or we're lost. And we have one life to live. We don't have a second chance. We have one life to live. Then you meditated on sin not so much as an external reality that we find in the Bible, but rather sin within ourselves. So you meditate upon the capital sins. So you went through those 7 days, the different capital sins, gluttony and lust and avarice and sloth and anger, envy and pride. And my presentation was to see the opposite virtue, giving you somewhat of a Dante-esque presentation of this, to see the capital sin, but the opposite virtue. So by now, all of us, even though this is somewhat painful, we're keenly aware of what is our kryptonite, what is our predominant fault. We know it by now if you're doing the exercise as well. Even though that is painful, without self-knowledge, we're never going to grow in our spiritual life. Without self-knowledge, we're basically, we'll be stagnant. We'll be stultified. We're never going to advance unless we have this self-knowledge. What makes the inner clock tick? What makes the inner clock not tick? So you see the logic of that. After you're doing the capital sins, I think you're basically getting ready for a confession. Yeah. That was last week. We related confession to God's greatest attribute, which is that of His mercy. So we're able to spend many hours on Friday with all the priests hearing general confessions on Friday, which is one of the culminating moments of the exercise, is to experience God's mercy by making a general confession. So that's where we're at. I'd like to give a summary of we're building upon an edifice of holiness. Now, one word related to prayer, because the essence of these exercises is that you want to grow deeper in your relationship with God, having a deeper prayer life. Okay, so if any of you went to the 12 o'clock Mass, I gave you a different way of praying, in that we can bring to the Lord also our different sufferings, our struggles, our trials. Everything that's within us can be an object of prayer. So our prayer wants to involve all of what we are, who we are, the good as well as the bad. Okay, so that's where we're at. So the key to praying well is collaboration with the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to take control of us. However, another element is you have to persevere. Perseverance. So persevere in your prayer. That's essential. So we've arrived at the midpoint of our 10-week program today. This is the midpoint. I try to be a perpetual optimist rather than a moderate pessimist in my life, no? And if up to this point you've been dragging your feet, you put it on now. I've been involved in many sports. I ran cross country, I played baseball, you name it. No, I did it, no? I know this about cross country, is that you can be behind most of the race, but if you pour it on, you can still win. So see this as a spiritual cross country race. Because maybe you've been dragging your feet, get the lead out now, okay? Grow wings and fly, okay? So see yourself as getting, you have another chance. So if you've been somewhat lackadaisical, lethargic, dragging your spiritual feet, let's pour it on. This is a good preparation for Easter. This is a great preparation for Easter. So you got my prayers, but I can't pray for you. I can't do that. I mean, you can take the horse to the water, but you can't make the horse drink the water, right? You can put salt in his oats, as Patrick Madrid says, or he maybe start to drink. But you have to do your part. So we've laid it all out for you. It's like we prepared a luscious, succulent dinner, but you got to open up your mouth. You got to eat it. Okay. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So we turn the corner. This week, you have two basic focuses in your meditations this week. You're going to be doing the contemplation of the call of the King. And then you're going to be meditating upon the joyful mysteries. So those two different elements, the call of the King, and you'll be contemplating the joyful mysteries. So this is the most Marian week of the exercises. Whenever I can bring Mary into anything, that just gives me a lot of consolation. Half of the books that I've written and published have been on Mary, so that's my forte, is the Marian character of our spiritual life. Try to always do your meditations inviting Mary to sit down next to you to pray with you and pray for you. It works. She never failed me. Has she failed you?
No.
Invite Mary to be with you. All right. So as we enter into the call of the King, I'm going to introduce you to another type of prayer. Most of what we've been talking about has been what is called meditation. So now I'm going to introduce you to another type of prayer. It's called contemplation. They overlap. But contemplation, if it's done well, is actually easier. But unless you're trained by a teacher to contemplate, you're never going to do it. That's why you got a teacher here. Okay? Meditation, you take an idea, you use discursive reasoning, you arrive at a conclusion, then you talk about that. So it's more intellectual, more abstract meditation. Contemplation, okay, I'll give you an analogy. So you go to Edward's Cinema and you see a movie. Okay, you see the movie. The graphic images of the movie and the protagonist, the plot of the movie. We've all done it. The contemplation is like that, but the difference is this. When you're going to the movie, you're a passive spectator, but in the contemplation, you're an active participant. You hear me?
Yeah.
So when you're at a movie, you're passive participant, you know, popping popcorn into your mouth and guzzling down your Coca-Cola maybe, but you're passive. No? Whereas the contemplation, you're an active participant. You become part of that scene. You become part of the scene and you're transformed by it. You become transformed. You start to imitate those people in the scene. And obviously those in the scene are Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. Couldn't be better. So to do a contemplation, you beg for the grace. This week you're going to be begging for intimate knowledge of Jesus, made man, that you love him more ardently and follow him more closely. Beautiful grace, isn't it? Intimate knowledge of Jesus, you love him more ardently and you follow him more closely. Jesus Christ, made man. Then you're called to train and utilize your imagination. We all have an imagination. You have an imagination, so do I. Our imagination can be used for good or it can be used for bad. Ignatian contemplation is you're training your contemplation to enter into the life of Christ. So Ignatius gives you these steps. Imagine the persons present, then their words, and then their actions. Then derive fruit, Ignatius says. Okay, there you're in the scene. Okay, imagine the place there, the persons, their words, and then their actions, and derive fruit. Once you're trained to do contemplation, you'll fall in love with it. But given that our imagination has probably been used for bad rather than for good, it has to be purified by the fire of the Holy Spirit. But once it's done, it's actually a higher level of prayer. And what will happen probably until the end of these exercises, you'll have an intermixture of meditation and contemplation. It fluctuates. But some passages lend themselves to meditation, others lend themselves to contemplation. For example, the Sermon on the Mount lends itself to meditation. Jesus walking on the water lends itself to contemplation. The Beatitudes lends itself to meditation. The calming of the storm lends itself to contemplation. Jesus shedding blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, obviously that lends itself to contemplation. You become the guardian angel there consoling Christ. You're there when the archangel speaks to Mary and you're listening and you're watching the beauty of Mary say yes to God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The most important moment in the history of the world you're going to be contemplating this week. That was the most important moment in the history of the world. And then the Paschal mystery where Jesus dies and rises from the dead is the culmination of Mary's incarnation. You're there with the Archangel Gabriel. You're looking at Mary, the beauty of this 16-year-old virgin. You see the beauty, her humility, her modesty. He opens up her heart. And you see the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary and Mary conceiving by the power of the Holy Spirit the Word who had made flesh and dwelt among us, right? The incarnation. You become a... How can you do that and not leave it more holy? Impossible. If it's done well, it'd be impossible for you not to leave that contemplation closer to God and more holy. This is a school of holiness. It really is. Okay, so I've given you the basic steps of a contemplation, then enter into a colloquy. Talk. A colloquy can be a simple colloquy, it can be a double colloquy, it can be a triple colloquy. For example, in the Annunciation, you can talk to Mary. You can talk to the Archangel Gabriel. I pray to him every day because he's a patron of speakers, no? Then maybe you've never talked to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that overshadowed Mary. So there's a triple colloquy there. You know, you start to love to fall in love with prayer once you understand what prayer is, having good teaching on it, then you put it into practice and you start to really fall in love with prayer. And you want to tell the whole world about the essence of joy and peace is union with God. That comes through prayer. All right. So right now I'd like to give you the contemplation of the call of the earthly king so that we can follow the eternal king. That'll be your first meditation this week, and then following upon that, you'll have the joyful mysteries. Call of the earthly king so that we can follow the eternal king. Okay, the grace that you're going to be begging for I think during these exercises up to this point, you've heard me use the terminology begging for the grace. I say that purposely. Purposely. The words that I use in English, I choose my words. I choose my words. A beggar is someone who's dependent, right? St. Augustine says we're all beggars before God, St. Augustine. So that word, you've heard it several times, I'm a beggar and so are you. And I love it. I'm begging because I'm totally depending upon God. If you like poetry, in Him we live and move and have our being. The Greek poet, no? And we live and move and have our being. St. Paul quotes a Greek poet. And we live and move and have our being. Okay, so we're going to be begging for the grace not to be deaf to the call of the king. Now, did you hear me? Okay. Not to be deaf to the call of the king. Did you hear me?
Yes.
Those in the back said, what, Father? Okay. Not to be deaf to the call of the king. On a personal note, I love the call of the King. I just see this is my life. I love the call of the King. And Ignatius gives us it's two parts. You have a parable, and then you move from the parable into the second part. Now the parable is this. You try to imagine an earthly king that wants to conquer the whole world. Now, we in the United States, since 1776 with George Washington, we separate ourselves from a monarchy. I'm not going to give a course on political science, but this is a democracy. But in the Middle Ages, you had what are called a monarchy. I mean, you have a king or a queen, and you have the kingdom. So the king was the most powerful person in the world, in the country anyway. So Ignatius, he's writing in the 16th century from the context when you had kings and queens. So just being aware, because we can just read about kings and queens, but king or queen, a king, it has power. So what does this king want to do? He wants to conquer the whole world to himself. He's very ambitious. He doesn't want to conquer simply Hawaiian Gardens. He wants to conquer the whole world. And he's very ambitious. And he will do all he possibly can to conquer the whole world. So he's looking for followers. He's looking for followers. Now, the end of the story is that this king, he's going to win the battle, he's going to conquer, and he's going to share his victory with all those who want to follow him. St. Ignatius asked this question: how many of you would be willing to follow this king? I would. Okay, no insult now, but anyone who would not say yes, St. Ignatius said, you're stupid. Insensato in Spanish, no? You're lacking in intelligence, because you know he's going to win, and he's going to be sharing the booty and the spoils and the victory with you. So all of us would want to follow this king. If you've ever read on this, The Call of the King, there's a lot written on the exercises. The commentators will invite us to try to imagine some dynamic, charismatic figure, world figure, that you admire. And I usually throw out a few. Charlemagne was a very dynamic figure, Carlomagno. Maybe some of you have heard of Napoleon Bonaparte. I mean, he wasn't a saint, but in his 20s, he was the most powerful military figure in the world. Or someone like, George Washington. He's the founder of our country, right? We wouldn't be here if it weren't for George Washington. Maybe you don't know too much about him, but we're here because of his expertise and his loyalty and his strength, his intelligence, his ingenuity. But maybe you prefer someone on a more spiritual level. Perhaps you prefer John Paul II. Do you like him? Maybe Mother Teresa. Do you like her? Someone like Thomas Aquinas, intellectually, no one's going to go beyond him. Francis Xavier, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived. So you want to depict for yourself some person, dynamic person you really admire. I'll say something that's probably going to shock most of you, but I think probably the greatest military leader that ever exists in the world was an 18-year-old illiterate peasant from France who never learned how to read and write. Her name is Joan of Arc. She was probably the greatest military leader in the history of the world. She didn't go to West Point. God spoke to her through Saint Michael the Archangel, and I don't think any military leader could compare with Joan of Arc. If any of you like literature, one of the most famous American writers, he's a man, his name is Mark Twain. Have you heard of him?
Yes.
Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn. His greatest work was St. Joan of Arc, and he was a non-believer. You like to read Ignatius Press? He didn't even believe in God, but he admired Joan of Arc so much that he spent, of all his writings, Tom Sawyer, Huckleberry Finn, he wrote these classics for American literature, but Joan of Arc goes way beyond all the other writings. I wouldn't mind following her. You know what she did? When she got the the French troops together to fight against the English, and the English should have killed them. Have any of you read Mark Twain's? None of you. But you've heard of Joan of Arc, right? First thing she said to the soldiers is this: get the prostitutes out of the camp and go to confession, and then we'll start the fight. Yeah. And they obeyed her. They obeyed her. Are you going to fight with prostitutes and living in mortal sin? No, get the prostitutes out, get in the state of grace, and then we'll have God as our king and we'll win. And they won. They won. Then she was placed in front of the Inquisition, and the best moral theologians in the world tried to trip her up. And they asked her a tricky theological question. Are you listening?
Yes.
They said, "Joan, are you in the state of grace?" What will you say? She said, "If I am, thanks be to God. If I'm not, may God place me there." Wow. The greatest theologian in the world could not have responded better than that. Where'd that come from? If I am, thanks be to God. If I'm not, may God place me there. All right, so that's the first part of the call of the king. The second part of the call of the king is Jesus Christ is the king. His great desire is not to conquer kingdoms or states or countries or to gain booty and money. He wants to conquer souls. He wants to save souls. How many of you would be willing to follow Christ the King? I had two arms up now. So you see the dynamic. The first part is not as important, but it's like a diving board, a jumping board. So it's good to do the first part. Think about an earthly king and how many sacrifices we would make to be accepted in the army of an earthly king. Knowing that the earthly king is going to win, he's going to be sharing his victory, how much more should we want to follow Christ the King? That's what you're going to be begging for this week. Begging for the grace not to be deaf to the call of Christ the King. Now what he wants, the greatest desire of Christ the King is to save souls. Do you want to work with Christ to save souls? That's a big question. That's the question. He wants to save souls, and he wants you to work with him if you want to. He's not going to force you. I personally, I love this contemplation. He wants you to collaborate with him in saving souls. Now, one soul, your son, your daughter, that is maybe far away from the church. You heard my homily at 12 o'clock. Your son, your daughter, his soul is worth more than the whole created universe. And I'm not using hyperbole. I'm not exaggerating. The soul of your son is worth more than the whole created universe. If you understand that, you're going to be willing to sacrifice for your son or your daughter. If you pray over that, You're going to be willing to walk the extra mile, to make that sacrifice, and when you suffer, to accept your suffering for the eternal salvation of your son or daughter. I see all of you are nodding because we all have someone in our mind, someone we love very much, and we'd love them to come to church, to exercise it, but they're not there now. They're not there. And that's one of the purposes of these exercises, that you can be the instruments of the salvation of your children. That's one of the secondary reasons why we're here. And I believe because of all of you here, I really believe that your children are going to be saved. Even though they may seem to be very, very far away from God. I believe because of your prayers and your sacrifices, you may not see it. You may not see their conversion. It may happen 25 years after you're dead. But that idea of the conversion of your children is part and parcel of this contemplation. And what I'm quoting now is Aquinas says this. You know, one soul, your soul, the soul of your son, is worth more than the whole created universe, the cosmos. And that's not exaggeration. That's the truth. And I'll prove to you right now. How you can see this in the lives of the saints. If you're doing an Ignatian retreat of 30 days, what I've done is I've taken the 30 days, extended to 10 weeks. This week also you would start to read the lives of the saints to supplement your meditations. Not to supplant, but to supplement. Okay? So you read the life of a saint or the saints to help you to see these are the ones that really followed Christ. Hopefully you'll fall in love with the saints in these exercises. Starting with Ignatius, and Francis Xavier, and the many saints. Okay, I'll throw out a rhetorical question. I think all of us would agree on this. One of the greatest modern saints, I think every one of you would agree, is Padre Pio. Right? Everyone agrees on that. He's probably the most famous modern saint in the past 50 years. You know? Colby, St. Therese, but everyone loves Padre Pio. You read him, his life, and it's kind of scary. When I say Padre Pio, 90% of the people think about his stigmata, right? It's much more than that. Okay, we all remember his stigmata that he had in 1918. He was praying there in front of the crucifix, and his hands and feet were transpierced in his side, and he fainted, and he woke up. He had the wounds of Christ. And God said he would have it for 50 years. 1918? 1968, he dies and it disappears. Why on earth would any person in the world live with the wounds in the hands and feet in his open side? Why on earth? Someone once asked him, "Does it hurt?" And he said, "It's not a Christmas decoration." Now, when people asked him dumb questions, he would throw out sarcasm at them. Christmas, of course it hurts. And during Lent, it would bleed the whole time of Lent, this time. And every Friday. Friday would bleed, and the 40 days of Lent, it would bleed. Okay, related to the call of the king, why did he suffer so much in his hands his feet, and his side. Lorena? Salvation of souls. There's no other reason. If you love God, and I hope we all love God, if you love God, then you should love what God loves. What does God love? The salvation of souls. If you love God, you love what God loves, the salvation of souls. This is called apostolic zeal. Okay? It's called apostolic zeal. If we do not have a love for souls, I question whether or not we love God or not. I do. I question that. I really do. But if you're ardently, earnestly doing all you can to bring souls back to Christ, that's a sign that you do love God. Another example. I admire the Curie of Ars, St. John Maria Vianney. Have any of you ever heard the Curie of Ars, St. John Vianney? Any of you? I have a first-class relic of him in my room. What a privilege. Huh? Little bone. What a privilege, no? Yeah. How could a man spend 15 hours in a confessional every day for 40 years? Can you imagine that? You hear problems for 1 hour, you're exhausted. Imagine 15 hours in a little closet where there was no heating, during this, there was no air conditioning. It was like an oven during the hot months. It was like a freezer during the cold months. This is 250 years ago. Why would he do that? Because he loved God and he loved the salvation of souls. Why would a little 9-year-old girl, her name is Jacinta Marto, the Fatima children, how could she offer up so many sacrifices? The girl couldn't even read and write. How could she do that? Because she had a vision of hell. We talked about that. A vision of hell, and she decided to do all she possibly could to save souls from the fires of hell. And really, any saint that you get to know has this fire within him. I mentioned three or four now, but almost every saint loves God and loves what God loves, the salvation of souls. So we're called to collaborate with Christ in the salvation of the world. John Paul II says, little co-redemptrix. During the Second World War, some of the American pilots bombarded Germany. And one of the churches in Germany was deeply affected by one of the American bombs, such that the cross on the wall, the arms were broken, the legs were broken, the feet were broken. You could only see the corpus. It was an old antique cross that was there for a couple hundred years. What would you do? Probably think, well, you got to get rid of it. No? You know, the pastor was very creative. He wrote below the words that Jesus was saying. And he wrote this: I need your hands and your feet, and I need your legs and your arms. That's the call of the King. That's the whole thrust of these exercises. You need your hands, your feet, your arms to work with Him for the salvation of the souls. All right, how are we going to do it? How are we going to become ardent, fervent, zealous apostles for Christ? A one-liner of my favorite, Fulton Sheen, gives us the answer. Who were the greatest missionaries and apostles last century? I would point out three right away. One, obviously, would be John Paul II. Second, I would say Mother Teresa. And the third, I would say, it'd have to be Fulton Sheen. Those are three greatest apostles and missionaries last century. John Paul II, who's going to go beyond him? Then Mother Teresa. But Fulton Sheen, I think, has underestimated all the work that he did. Yeah. I'll just give you an idea. Not only was he Archbishop, radio evangelist, TV evangelist, wrote 70 books, converted a lot of these Hollywood actors, converted to the Catholic faith. I mean, he did incredible things. But he was called to be head of the propagation of the faith. You know what that is? It's called something different today, but head of the propagation of faith means this. He was the head of the whole missionary work of the whole world. And if you don't believe me, get his autobiography. It's called Treasures in Clay, in which he's got a chapter where he's visiting Africa, Vietnam, the leper colonies. Now, he's got a 25-page chapter, which is fascinating, the different encounters he had in these different countries throughout the whole world. But this has to be said, the one-liner of Sheen. First come, then go. First come, then go. So first, we have to cultivate a deep contemplative life. Then, the active life. There's a book written by Dom Chotard called The Soul of the Apostolate, which is a classic if you like literature. Dom Chotard, which was a French monk who wrote this about 100 years ago. It was called The Soul of the Apostolate. And he says, if you're not well formed, you can be doing much more damage than good in your apostolic life. How many catechists have done damage because they don't really know the faith that well? I hear something, horror stories. No? I hear horror stories. Because they're not, maybe there's no bad will, but they don't know their faith. If you know you don't know your faith, how are you going to transmit your faith if you don't even know it? So, first come, then go. Now that first come, which is the contemplative life, over the past 2 years, I've been adding something that I didn't preach maybe 3 years ago, and it's this. The obvious dimension of the contemplative life is your prayer life. By prayer life, I mean on your faithful to your holy hour. You're living a sacramental life. You're going to confession. You're going to Mass. Many of you, you're trying to go to daily Mass. Many of you, hopefully you're praying the rosary every day. What's better than the rosary is to pray two rosaries a day. But better two is to pray three, no? Better three is to pray four, no? In other words, your prayer life, you're doing your daily examine. That's the first branch of the contemplative life. But then there's another branch. And it's this. Is we have to study our Catholic faith. It's incumbent upon us to study our Catholic faith. I may have given you this analogy. If I have already, be patient, but I think the analogy is good. Any of you who are professionals, and many of you are, if you're a doctor or a nurse or a teacher or professor, engineer, and we have many here. If you're still practicing, you still have to undergo what is called ongoing formation, right? Seminars and this and that. The analogy I like to give is, a few years ago I went back to visit my relatives on the East Coast. And when they go on vacation to New Hampshire, where my relatives live, one of my relatives, one of my brothers, is in Florida. He lives in Orlando. And I remember sitting down at the table when I just arrived and having a nice conversation. He was telling me that he had to pass a test. And he's been a doctor. He's a spine surgeon, okay? Orthopedic surgeon. And he graduated from Dartmouth, summa cum laude, and then Columbia Medical School. Wow. So he got to the Ivy League. Why on the earth would this guy have to pass another exam? Why? Because if he doesn't know his stuff, he's a surgeon, he has to be on the cutting edge of technology, no pun intended, okay? If he makes a mistake, huge lawsuits, right? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics? Shouldn't we be professional Catholics, or should we be rinky-dink Catholics? No? We shouldn't be rinky-dink Catholics. If a doctor has to be professional, if a lawyer has to be professional, if a teacher has to be professional, if an engineer has to be professional, shouldn't we be professional? Yes. So that's part of the call of the King. How are we going to defend our faith? How are we going to defend our faith if we don't know our faith? So that's part of the call of the King. Now, what you have to study, you all should have spiritual direction. Because we've never lived in a world with so much information, but we've never lived in a world with so much confusion. I repeat, we've never lived in a world with so much information, but never in a world with so much confusion. So, in spiritual direction, you should talk to your spiritual director. What should I study? There are basics, I believe, that a basic that we should all study. First is we should become more and more cognizant and studious in reading sacred scripture. We should become more and more experts on the Word of God. That should be the foundation of all of our preaching and teaching and studying, is the Word of God. We should have a real hunger for the Word of God. Meditate upon it, understand it, and live it out. Okay, after that, I would say after that, and I'm speaking about our intellectual spiritual formation, there are two basic texts that all of you people, as well as myself, I've already read it, but I have to go back and read it again, is all of us should read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. When it came out, I was here with Father Larry and Father Al Hall. We spent a whole year in this little church. The other church wasn't built yet. It came out about 1994. So about 1995, 96, Father Larry discerned that every Mass we celebrated, we'd make a copy of about 10 numbers, we'd pass it out to the people. So we went through the whole Catechism of the Catholic Church in a year in St. Peter Chanel. Yeah. So people could have gotten their text, but we made photocopies. We gave it to everyone. And our homily was on that for a whole year. That's what Father Mike Schmitz is doing right now. And I'm following that. He does a good job. Speaks very fast, no? Speaks very fast, but I think he's doing a great job. Each one of his talks, we've arrived at day 70. No? So we started from January 1st. And what he's reading, I've already read before, but it's been a long time. Last night, or yesterday, he went through the Immaculate Conception. I love it. He's going through Mary. What is Immaculate Conception? Pius the 12th, what it is, some of the heresies against it. I mean, I know it, but it's good to refresh my memory. So if you know the Catechism of the Catholic Church, not that you have to memorize it, but know how to handle it, know how to find passages. Someone asks you something on euthanasia or abortion or these tough topics, right where you go to it, you read it, you understand, you're able to explain it. Hear me? Okay, the next would be this. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church is constantly referring to this. In the past 100 years, because the Catechism of the Catholic Church published in the pontificate of John Paul II, I've read most of the encyclicals of John Paul II. Yeah? I'm not tooting my horn, but I arrived in Rome 1 year after he was made Pope. So all the seminary years, when encyclical was coming out, I grabbed onto it, was reading it. No? Sometimes in Italian, sometimes in English. No? Redentor Hominos, Divus in Misericordia, Mater Redentoris, all these beautiful encyclicals of John Paul II. But his greatest work was the Catechism of the Catholic Church. By far. I mean, John Paul II, probably the most prolific pope in the history of the church. But that's based upon, okay, this is another thing you should read. And I'm not going to say you have to read overnight. All of you should be cognizant, aware of, and to read the documents of Vatican II. Have you heard of them? Have you? Okay, the documents of Vatican II are equal importance to the Catechism of the Catholic Church. There are 16 documents. The council was started by John the 23rd. He died, and then Pope Paul VI, he convened and he finished it. So there's 16 documents. Now, if you're gonna buy a version, I would suggest Flannery. Okay, that's the best English translation. Flannery, he's OP, a Dominican. Flannery, because they're translations. You're going to study Dante. Dorothy Sayers, I think, is the best translation. So in Vatican II, it's very important. And the most important part of Vatican II are what are called the dogmatic constitutions. There are four. And they would be De Verbum, Sacrosanctum Concilium, Gaudium et Spes, Lumen Gentium. Those are called the four dogmatic constitutions. Those are the four most important documents possibly in the past 100 years. And when you're reading the Catechism of the Catholic Church, they're always referring to that. All right, so as a general formation to be a real apostle of Christ, the Bible, Catechism of Catholic Church, documents of Vatican II, and especially the four dogmatic constitutions. De Verbum refers to the Bible. Sacrosanctum Concilium refers to the Mass. Gaudium et Spes would be the church in the modern world. Lumen Gentium would be the hierarchical structure of the church. With that knowledge, you start to study it, you get a solid foundation. Now, what about all of us individually? On moral matters, the two most important moral topics in our country, and for me it's a no-brainer, would be first is the reality of abortion. Even though with Roe versus Wade, there's a victory there. But the victory is not over. Okay, Roe versus Wade, there's a victory there. But now on a state level, and California is about the worst state in the country. We live here in California. This is about the worst. This, New York, I mean, this is about the worst, probably the worst. So becoming a call, following the call of the King, you're studying that topic, you're going to be meeting people. You're going to be meeting people, family members that believe that abortion is okay. So you're studying this in great detail. You're getting all the arguments. Biblical, social, psychological. I mean, there's almost no limits. I know how to defend unborn life, but I can study more. I can learn more. I've saved a few babies as a priest by giving advice to women, thanks be to God. But I can save more. But right now, and this is a long-term project that I'm trying to study it, two other very important topics. And these are the two other moral topics that have to be addressed. Is the whole sexual identity crisis in our country. So I'm studying that now. When I was ordained 36 years ago, I would have never in a million years believe that we've arrived that a girl can go to school, she's 14, go to husband, come back and she says she's a boy. I would have never in a million years believed. I would have laughed at that. That's where we're at, my friends. I was ordained in 86. It would never have dawned upon me in a million years. That's the society that we live in. So this transgender, LGBTQ, this sexual societal gender confusion is something that I'm starting to study more. Yes, I am. Little by little, getting resources so as to give the best arguments. Okay, I'll give you an example. I'll give you an example how I'm trying to put this topic into action in my apostolic work. As a teacher, I'm able to talk to little children. As a professional teacher in elementary school before becoming a, so I can talk to little kids. I love working with teenagers. During the pandemic here, remember the pandemic? We had confirmation. Guess who taught confirmation? I taught every one of the kids. 4 different days, the new church was filled, and I taught them. I wrote out my own lesson plans, I wrote out my own worksheet, and I gave it to them. So, next Sunday, before this class and after this class, our teenagers are going to be making a promise of chastity. We're going to be giving them a ring. Okay? They're going to be given a ring, and with that ring, the miraculous medal, what does it mean? You young, beautiful girls, okay, you're girls. You're boys, okay? You're girls and boys. Okay, I have to say that, okay? When you get married, here's the ring. This is called the ring of purity. It's a ring of virginity. That's a good word. That's a beautiful word. So no one lives it? Oh, well, we're called to live it. Well, now you've lived or not, we're called to live it. They're going to be given that ring, and every time they're tempted to break it, I made that promise in the church before God. I've got that ring. I think that's going to save a lot of these girls. What do you think? I think it's going to save a lot of them. Yes? See, what I'm doing is I'm telling you the way that I live out the call of the King. I'm living out the call of the King. So I have formulated 5 different worksheets on the topic of chastity. So all my classes, as well as the parents, have been talking about the whole idea of chastity for 5 weeks. Because that's where the rubber hits the road. So, I think it's incumbent upon you also to study this topic. And with these kids, I mentioned this 25 times. God created man and woman. God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Okay? Male and female. A man is created to complement a woman. A woman is created to complement a man. A man loves a woman. The woman loves the man. They come to the church. They ask to get married. They get married in the church. And the fruit of their love, it's called procreation. As a result of that intimate act between husband and wife, God blesses you with a child. I repeat it, because what they're listening to the school is the exact opposite. So I'm trying to neutralize the poison. I'm trying to neutralize the poison of what they've heard in their schools. And I'm going after these kids. I'm pounding it in. I'm saying, Father, when we keep repeating it, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I want to make sure that you heard it from a Catholic priest. I'm giving you biblical resources. I'm trying to pound it in because what I say out there, they're going to say the exact opposite. For me, this is the call of the King. This is the way I live it out. I'm not speaking in theory. I'm speaking pragmatically. How I put this into practice. And I'm already formulating in my mind, this would be the third topic. I'm already formulating in my mind what we can do in this area. Now, this is a very delicate topic, but it has to be said. Face it, the biggest addiction in the country is that of pornography. Everyone knows it, but no one wants to talk about that. The other day I was listening to Patrick Madrid on the radio, and he said, any priest will tell you that that's the biggest problem, morally, in the whole country. So right now I'm trying to formulate what we can do to remedy that, and it's kind of percolating in my mind. What I like to do is form groups in the parish. And basically the group would be this. Overcoming addictions, not just pornography. Because everyone has addictions. Overcoming addictions. Pornography, drinking, drugs, overeating, everyone has an addiction. So already pray for me. I'm already kind of praying over how we can launch that group in Spanish and English for men and women. What do you think?
Yeah.
And I don't want to say, welcome to the porn club. No, it's not that. No. It's addictions. But in that is porn. It's drinking. It's drugs. It's overeating. It's compulsive buying. You know? But I think if... I don't have it clear yet, but usually the Holy Spirit gives me kind of a cloudy vision. Then it becomes more and more clear. Then I launch it, and usually then it works because it's the Holy Spirit. And I think really every parish should have it because everyone's struggling with addiction in one way or another. What I'd like to do is formulate a 12-step program that was written by Steve Wood. It'll be like 12 weeks. And come and talk about the general problem of addiction, how to overcome it. And the essence of overcoming it would be this. Okay, kind of like AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. You've heard of that?
Yes.
But there's a big difference. Alcoholics Anonymous has a lot of good ideas. On a social, psychological level, it does. But it's not good enough. It's not good, you know why? Because the way to overcome any addiction is you have to fall in love with Christ. Yeah. And all the different steps I have will be secondary to you fall in love with Christ, then why fall in love with a false god? It's a false god. Fall in love with Christ, as did St. Paul and the great saints. Once you fall in love with Christ, everything is, Paul said, it's trash. Except the excelling knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. So this idea of the call of the King, I love the call of the King. And I love to have you with me because I really believe God is calling you all to become great apostles. All in a different way. I've given you some general principles, or the Bible, Catechism, Vatican II, no abortion, okay, the reality of the LGBT, problem with addictions. All of you have to really pray over it this week. You know, it might be simply sitting down with your 22-year-old son and say, look, you know, I love you. Maybe you struggle with some type of addiction. Easter's right around the corner. Go to confession and receive communion. That might be the call of the King for half of you. Yeah, your son. Start with that. then the Holy Spirit will give you greater insights. And to encourage you, St. James chapter 5. He who brings back a wandering soul to God saves his soul and expiates a multitude of sins. Isn't that called consoling? You save your soul, bring back a wandering, and expiate a multitude of sins. So I hope that we can form the best apostolic team in the world right here in St. Peter Chanel. Amen. I'm going to pray that God will hear my prayer. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.